Praise the Lord. I would encourage you to go back and listen to these messages. And they're packed full of wisdom. And not because I'm smart, but because the Holy Ghost is. And if you'll yield to him, he'll make you smart with wisdom beyond what a university can give you, beyond what even a Bible college or seminary can give you, unless you're in a Holy Ghost one. So tonight, we're going to get in some stuff now. So you might as well buckle your seatbelt, because we're gonna break through some things tonight. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And our theme for this whole 3 weeks has been faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, and the just shall live by faith, and it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. So faith is vital in a Christian's life, and the devil is always trying to counter faith with fear. And so you have to be aware of that, because fear is a spirit, and faith is a spirit. And you and I are supposed to be living victoriously. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So in 1 Timothy 6, we see here in verse number 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. It does not say fight faith. You know, you got a lot of believers out there that are fighting the faith message. Well, that's them faith people, you know, and so on and so forth. No, we've just read the Bible, and we found out the value of faith. You know, in that second night of this conference, we looked at the three faith questions. What is faith? How do you get faith? How do you use it once you get it? And I would encourage you, there's so much in these meetings that just don't listen to it and, you know, oh, that was good. Go back, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it says here, fight the good fight of faith. And as a faith preacher, many times we'll take this text and we'll run with it, which is, it's good, you know, because there is a battle. You and I are in a battle, a spiritual battle. It's real. And this is the battleground right here, up in your head, not out there somewheres. See? And but it didn't stop there. It said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on something. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to born-again believers. He's not talking to sinners when he says, lay hold on eternal life. No, he's talking to people that are already born again, already have passed from death to life as far as sins being forgiven and the life of Christ coming inside of them. They are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? But he says, fight the good fight. The good fight's the one you win. I was a fighter before I got saved. You wouldn't have liked me. And I wasn't a very good fighter, but I'd fight you. Hallelujah. That's, how dumb can you be and still breathe, right? And when I was never knocked out permanently. I was knocked out one time and came to and went right back into the fight. And got whooped again. Right? But fight the good fight is the one we win. But it says the reason we're fighting it is because we're laying hold on something. We're grabbing a hold of something. Now, this whole business about let go and let God, that don't fit there. It says lay hold. See, this let go, let God cliche has infiltrated the body of Christ to where they're in a situation, instead of using their faith and the Word of God to overcome it, they submit to the situation. Well, let go, let God. And whatever's going to be will be. Remember, que sera, sera. Remember that, right? But no, we're fighting the good fight of faith. We're laying hold on eternal life. There's more to our born-again life than missing hell and going to heaven. God has a destiny and a plan for each and every one of us, and it's up to us to put the piece. Have you ever, you know, at Christmas time, I had five sisters, and they always want to put these puzzles together, right, at Christmas time. And, I mean, it's one thing if you had a puzzle that had 100 pieces, but they wanted one with 500 or 1,000, and you dumped all that out on the table, and there you were. You had to flip them all over and then get the edges out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it was overwhelming, right? And if you didn't have the box cover to show you the picture, you don't know where you're headed, right? Well, where there is no vision, people perish. And if you're trying to connect all the pieces of your life together without the Word of God painting the picture for you, it can be overwhelming, especially if there's several steps to your destiny being fulfilled according to what you're called to do. See? So it says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto, look what it says, you are also called. So you're not called just to be born again. You're not called just to be able to quote John 3:16. You and I are called to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal Zoe. Zoe. That word life there is Zoe. And that's where we're going tonight. We're going into this Zoe life. Because until you as a believer understand that Greek word, then life is what you think life is. Life must just be, breathing. It must just be the day-to-day affairs that you encounter throughout your week or whatever. No, when we're talking about life, we're talking about the God kind of life. Now, follow this, because it's very important that we understand what this word Zoe in the Greek, Z-O-E. Look up on the screen, the Thayer Lexicon. This is how they describe it. Of the absolute fullness of life, which belongs to who? Which belongs to who? So we ain't talking about, you just making it through life because of, you were able to do this, or you had this kind of inclination or what. No, the high watermark is of absolute fullness of life, which belongs to God. Now, let's go a little deeper with Dr. Vines. Look up on the screen once again. Zoe, life as God has it. That just annihilates Hollywood. That just annihilates the music industry. That just annihilates the universities. This is what we're supposed to be laying hold of. The God kind of life. Life like God has it. Are you a child of God? Come on, that was weak. Are you a child of God? Right? So if we're children of God, if you back it all up into the garden, you'll see that we're made in his likeness, right? Right? We're made in his likeness. God has two eyes. He has a nose, a mouth, two arms, two legs, so on and so forth, right? And we're made in his image. And God's intention is for you and I to live life, get some ugly letters right here, like God lives. Now, see, you're going to have to use your faith to go where we're going tonight. Because some people, it just goes right over their head because, I told you the three things that shape person. is how they were raised, how they were educated, and what they experienced. Those three things. And, you know, as a pastor, when I talk with people, you know, they'll bring their issues to me, what they're facing, and those issues came from those three things: how they were raised. If they were raised in a single parent home where the mother or father was a dopey and so on and so forth, and they dropped out of school and they grew up on the street, all that shaped them. Or if they grew up in a great family, parents were Christians and raised them up, and they went all the way through school, was on the honor roll, and life was good, all that shaped them, see? But none of it produces life as God has it. And to live this life like God has it, it's going to take faith. Now, John 10, and verse number 10. The thief, say hallelujah when you're there. John 10:10. The thief, the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have Zoe. That's that same word. I have come that they might have Zoe, and that they might have that Zoe kind of life more abundantly. Now, you need to get a hold of this, because the devil does not want Christians to understand that they are the very offspring of God. The Bible said you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And it goes on to say that we are the very sperma of God. In other words, you, in your DNA, in your spirit, if they run a DNA check on your spirit, if they could, they'd have to trace it back to who is the Father. Father God, see? But the devil wants to keep the blinders on believers, because if he can shut you down from finding out who you really are and what's been provided for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, then your destiny is going to be shaky, because you're going to need the provision of God. You're going to need the image of God, because God did not call you and gift you for something that is apart from his image. See, are you following? We've had enough religious folk that are goofy out there trying to proclaim God's goodness, right? Or even his badness. You know, God did that for you. Slow you down, all that. But Jesus, this is read in our Bibles, the thief cometh not, the devil, but for to steal. Now, if you go over into the parable of the sower, the devil comes immediately to steal the word, right? So he comes to steal the word, to kill hope, because the first thing the word does is give you hope. First thing it does is give you hope. To steal the word, to kill off hope, and to destroy faith. Faith. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have that God kind of life. Now, folks, you better, again, I told you to strap in, and if you fall out in the aisle because of this revelation, we're going to know you didn't lock down. Now, listen to me. Just because you've never heard anything like this doesn't make it wrong. You're in school tonight. That's what this is. You don't go to school and just listen to everything you know. What is that? Right? You go to school to learn things. And I'm telling you, you're going to hear stuff tonight that you ain't never heard before. But we're going to put this puzzle together so you can see the big picture that God has for your life. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it says here in chapter 4, in verse number 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in their goofy thinking, having," the next verse, "the understanding darkened," watch this, "being alienated from the Zoe," from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So there is a life of God that we're supposed to be living. See? And when you step into this reality, you may lose some friends. Your family might not understand you. I've been through all this. See? And they may even accuse you of being in a cult when all you're doing is rightly dividing the word of truth. Come on now. All you're doing is looking at the word and seeing what the word actually says, not what so-and-so said the word said. I was raised in a church where, we had the congregational reading. And then after that, the theologian got up there and just gave us a little 20-minute opinionated sermonette of how to somehow hang on, because when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, when we all get to heaven, it will be a day of rejoicing, but we ain't in heaven yet. I want to do some rejoicing right here. Anybody with me? Well, hallelujah. Y'all are set on go tonight. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Well, we're going to get into it tonight now. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Next verse, please. "Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto Zoe, and few there be that find it." Now, the evangelist will take this text and he'll preach, you know, broad is the way that leads to hell. You know, and there's, we got to get on the straight and narrow, and so on and so forth. That's not what this is talking about. That makes it out to sound like there's only a few of us going to make it to heaven, and hell's going to be overpopulated. Do you really think that the devil's going to outdo God? No. What that is talking about is talking about straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto this Zoe kind of life. That word life there is Zoe. And only a few that's going to find that, that's going to be a disciple of the word, that's going to study the word and actually see what the word says for their life, and apply it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Anybody can get born again and then roll with the punches and get kicked around by the devil their entire life. That leads to destruction. right? We just saw the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you following this? So this Zoe kind of life is a powerful truth that Jesus provided for us. See, he said, I have come that you might have this God kind of life. He said that. See, now certainly getting born again and getting your sin forgiven, hallelujah. You know, I was a 14-year drug addict, drunk, locked up 20 times, looking at and all that. And you're listening to me. And you're listening to me. Now, don't get nervous. That wasn't 2 weeks ago. That was in 1988 when Jesus set me free. Right? Hallelujah. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, let's look at some things here tonight because we want to understand this God kind of life. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And let me know when you're there by saying hallelujah. Luke 16. Let's put our eyes on verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, let me just set the stage here. This is not a parable. This is an actual account. We have a man named Lazarus, and we have a man named Abraham. And Jesus is talking about Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a place where the saints of old would go, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, had not risen from the dead, and the heavens were not yet purged by his blood. So there was this holding place called Abraham's bosom, and there was still the hell there. So this hell, Abraham's bosom, you're going to see here, and hell, they could see back and forth and even talk back and forth, but hell was a place of torment. Abraham's bosom was a place of safety until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where when he rose from the dead, he's taken the old saints with him. This is where David was. This is where Solomon was. This is where Deborah was. This is where all these old saints were at, in Abraham's bosom, right? So we got two individuals that died, one a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man, right? And they go to two separate places. Are you following me? Now, we're going to get some good stuff here about Zoe. Now, it goes on to say in verse 23, in hell he, the rich man, lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So they could see each other. Now, these preachers that are preaching, there ain't no hell. They're not preaching the truth about the Bible. And they'll say something, if God's so good, he wouldn't send nobody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. He made provision for all of us not to go to hell. But not everybody accepts it. Hallelujah. Come on now. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now let me make this clear. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Because Abraham was rich, very rich. I don't have time to go there tonight, but the Bible says he was rich in cattle and silver and gold and lands and so on and so forth. I mean, he had 318 trained servants that were employees in his own house. I mean, the man was blessed because he obeyed God, right? Are you following this? So this whole doctrine out there about being poor is holy. Being poor is stupid. Well, y'all taking up my time, but that's all right. Let's just settle this issue right now. Hold your place here. We'll just look up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Look what it says. This is what your Bible says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might just get by. Might be rich. You know what that word rich means in the Greek? Rich. Jesus, listen to me. He became poor not when he was born. He has a magi about to load him up and his parents for life with the gifts they're bringing. Right? We have soldiers that were gambling over the robe he had. Are you following this? And if he wasn't walking in a king-like manner, then why is Pilate said, are you a king? I mean, if he's just some homeless bum off the street that's working miracles, and he comes into Pilate's judgment hall, and he looks at him, he wouldn't be saying, are you a king? But when he walked in there, in his entourage of clothing and how he carried himself, entourage ain't the right word, but you know what I'm talking about. So he didn't become poor until the cross. He became a curse to redeem us from the curse. So through his acceptance of the curse of being poor, and you can find poverty listed under the curse in Deuteronomy 28, right? He did that so you and I could be made rich. So what I'm saying is the riches didn't send the rich man to hell. Are you following me? All right, let's go back to Luke 16. Are you there? Now watch this. Verse 25 again. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. This is what I was talking about. There was this distance between Abraham's bosom and hell. The old saints that served God went into Abraham's bosom, but they weren't born again. And until they could not go into heaven, in an unborn again state. So they had to wait for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, another fold I must bring with me. And when he rose from the dead, he led captivity free, right? And when he rose from the dead, the Bible says many of the graves were open. And a lot of the saints went in and even showed themselves in Jerusalem. But they all went to heaven. Are you following? He preached to them in captivity. They understood this was the Messiah that was to come. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. Hallelujah. Looking back to the cross is better than looking forward to the cross, because to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. So in this time frame, there was a great gulf fixed between the two. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Jesus said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, what does this have to do with Zoe? We get a picture now of, it wasn't the riches that sent the rich man to hell. What sent the rich man to hell was he did not embrace the God of heaven. That's what sends anybody to hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, had his belief system in the God of heaven. It's obvious. That's why he went to Abraham's bosom. But here's Lazarus, a child of God, not displaying the life of God. And so the rich man's looking at that, and he's saying, I don't know if I want your God, because you sick all the time, you broke all the time, and you just out my gate begging that you could just have crumbs off my table. And see, the church basically as a whole has been in that condition. Sick and broke. And this is the testimony that we've been projecting. But all that's about to change. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. hallelujah. 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 Now, we know, if you back up, we're not backing up, I'm just going to help you back up, into chapter 15, you see the prodigal son that wanted his inheritance from the father. So that lets you know our Father has an inheritance for us. And he went and squandered it. Remember the story? But when he was now broke, he came to his senses and said, what am I doing here? My father's house. He knew his father was rich and that he had access to the Father. This is, Jesus is talking through Luke 15 and 16. The same, he's in the same, he didn't stop talking. He's still talking, and he's using rich, rich, rich. He talks about the rich man who had the steward, right? Right? He's talking about that all the way through this. And so when we, you know, when we leave the prodigal, the prodigal says, hey, I'm going to go back to my father's house and make myself a servant, and because he has more and to spare, right? And I'm just going to throw myself at his feet and just hope I can just, work for him once again. But when the prodigal was coming home, the father saw him from a long ways off. And he said, kill the fatted calf. He didn't say make a bologna sandwich. He said, kill the fatted calf, right? Get the best robe. Best robe. Get the ring out. Come on now. Strike up the RVN band. Come on, get some music and dancing going on here. Because my son was lost, and now he's found. He's showing you and I how the God kind of life is. That there is no lack. There is no insufficiency. Come on, somebody. And we got to recognize when you and I came back to our Father's house, religion has told us, well, you squeaked in. Come on now. And you're unworthy. Undeserving. Well, we were unworthy. We were undeserving. But not now. Hallelujah. Elder got up on that one. Watch your head up there. So, we can look at Abraham and see his life and see how God wants us to live, but we don't see too much about how he lived, as far as we just know he was very rich. But we can look at this rich man. I said we can look at this rich man that ended up in hell, and it was not because he was rich and had things. It was because when what he had, he never used it to reach out to help somebody right there by his gate. He kept it up. Remember the rich man that said, I'm going to build greater barns, right? And he was not rich towards God. Remember that? God's not bringing you into this debt-free, having all-sufficiency lifestyle so you can squander it on yourself. You're to be a paymaster of the gospel. You are to be a distributor for God and have to where your cup is running over, to where you see somebody in need, you can meet that need and not have to be concerned about your electricity being cut off. Hey! See? God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. So are you ready for this? Okay. Look what Abraham said in verse 25 again. But Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime? In thy lifetime? Zoe. That is the Greek word Zoe. Lifetime. It's the only place you're going to find it. So, yeah, you got a new friend coming by. Abraham says, son, remember that thou in your living like God wants you. God didn't have no problem with him living well. He wants all of us to live well. But it's what you do with living well. Most people want to just live on welfare. And if you're on welfare, use it for a season, but don't become a generational welfare participant, passing on to the next generation. Come on now, especially here in America, right? So he, now listen, this is Jesus talking about this situation, and he uses the word Zoe. He does. Not Pastor Philip pushing it in there. Jesus said, son, remember that you lived the God kind of life. You lived the life that like God wants you to live. You just didn't do with it what God wanted you to do with it. Oh, somebody better listen to me tonight. We're going to see how he lived. We already know that Lazarus was laid at his gate. Now, we ain't talking about a nice little white picket fence right here that you can just step over. No, this is a gate that keeps you out. Are you following this? This is a gate that nobody comes in unless I want them to come in. You following this? This goes way beyond a gated community. This goes into a gated estate. This guy was very rich. You don't have that kind of riches. In other words, you don't have a trailer, and don't get upset if you were raised in a trailer or live in a trailer. I'm not putting that down, but you don't put up a big gate around trailer. You understand what I'm saying? You don't put up a gate around some little row home. This is a huge house, and you're going to see that. So Abraham is saying to him, son, remember that you, in your lifetime, you had the God kind of life, and good things. You received good things. And Lazarus, he didn't. Lazarus could have, but he didn't. He could have, but he did not. I imagine when Lazarus arrived in Abraham's bosom, and he sees David and Solomon and these different ones, and they're looking at him like, what was that? What kind of life was that, man? Come on now. So, let's look at this verse in some different translations. Luke 16:19 in the CJB translation. Look at this. Once there was a rich man who used to dress in the most expensive clothing and spent his days in magnificent luxury. Jesus never says anything about that's why he went to hell. Never. God wants you in some magnificent luxury. How come young kids put posters up in their bedrooms of Taylor Swift or some football star or whoever it may be? Come on now. Come on now. Why? Why? They're captivated because somebody is living this beyond the holes in the jean t-shirt life, right? But in their mind, they think, I'll never be like, I could never have anything like that. And so that becomes an idol. Admire. And you're idolizing them because of what they got in manifestation. That's not going to send them to hell. It's what they're doing with their life that's going to send them to hell unless they accept Jesus somewhere along the line. It's not expensive clothing. It's not the magnificent luxury. Are you following this? You better understand this. Now, it says in the ERV translation, look at this. Jesus said there was a rich man who always dressed in the finest clothes. He was so rich that he was able to enjoy all the best things. When? When? Not just on payday. Well, it's payday. Let's go to pizza. I got my tax return. I got my birthday money. Folks, we're living substandard. We need to wake up. We're leaping out of this mess. We're leaping out of this poverty. We're leaping out of this debt in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Should I stop? The GW translation says it this way. There was a rich man who wore expensive clothes every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day was like a party to him. God, I'm telling you what, you think heaven has this solemn time? I was a partier. I understand partiers. I understand the drug addict. I understand the drunk. They're trying to escape this, being captured in this 3D mess. They're trying to obtain something, some kind of happiness, some kind of joy that they don't know how to connect to. And they look at the church, the Lazarus in the church, and they're sick and broke, and they say, I don't want none of that. Or they was raised in religion where they put all these stipulations on them that if you leaped in a religious church, you'd be escorted to the door. Come on. Every day was like a party. Is that what happened when the prodigal came home? Party! Throw a party! They have in the so-called elite society that they think they are, what is called socialites. Socialites are children of rich folk, and all they do is one day party here, one day party there, one day party here, one day party. They're called socialites. They go from, I'm talking day to day. They fly to London for a party. Australia for the next one. Why? Money is no object. They're partying every day. Trying to escape life. Well, understand, trying to escape this life. But trade that life in for the life of God, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, learn that God doesn't care about you having some stuff. You have preachers that preach that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. We'll get back to that. I got to hurry up. Bless God. The voice says it this way. There was this rich man who had everything, purple clothing and fine quality and high fashion, gourmet meals every day, and a what? And a what? More than one bathroom? Now, see, it's up to you what you think a large house is. Me and my wife live in a 5,500-square-foot house, and when we moved into it, it was large. It's small now. We have to talk to each other on our cell phones. When she's on the upper floor and I'm on the lower level, we talk to each other on the cell phone. Otherwise, we got to go two flights of stairs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God ain't got no problem with that. But you better brace yourself, because we ain't staying in that condition. Not because we, folks, understand that you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are representing. People are looking at your life. They're supposed to come up to you and ask you for the hope that's within you. And this is not based on what kind of job or what kind of degree or anything. What is based on is, are you born again? Yes. Do you believe the word? Yes. Are you tithing and sowing and standing and believing? Yes. Then look out. We're in this faith lift. All things are possible to him that believeth. Hey! The W.E. translation says it this way. There was a rich man who dressed and lived like a what? Like a what? Are you a king? Are you a priest? This rich man was living like we're supposed to live. We have to look at somebody in hell before we even understand how we're supposed to be. But Jesus, look, the rich young ruler, religion wants to grab that. The rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and said, give it all away. Come follow me and be poor like me. He located that rich man was rich, and this is what he was lacking, that those riches had a hold on him, and he couldn't let go of none of it. Jesus wasn't saying be poor like me. He came to him. Why would a rich man go to Jesus if Jesus is this poor man walking around bumming off everyone? He came up to him and said, hey, how can I have that God kind of life? See, we're kicking over sacred cows. See? So, we conclude then these five things. He spent his days in magnificent luxury. He was able to enjoy all the best things every day. And every day was like a party to him. Clothing of fine quality and high fashion, gourmet meals every day, and a large house. Dressed and live like a king every day. Now, you better understand, this ain't Pastor Philip. This is Pastor Jesus, our chief shepherd. He's the one that said, hey, you were living the God kind of life. Come on now. Are you following this? So there wasn't a problem with that. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Boy, there's an anointing in here. Removing lack burdens and poverty mindsets. First Timothy 6, Now, let's look at this. We started with verse 12 where it says, fight the good fight of faith, right? Lay hold on that God kind of life. Now let's back up to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, what? There's the mistake. Which while some coveted after, they have done what? Erred from. In other words, they stopped fighting the good fight of faith to lay hold on the God kind of life. They said, okay, money, what we going to do today, money? Now, if you go back into Luke 15 and 16, you'll see where Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, mammon being that money system, right? Right? But you can serve God and make money serve you. I said, you can serve God and make money serve you. Now notice, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they did what? Erred from the faith. They stopped standing in faith, living their life by faith, because of the love of money. And pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. I've been pastoring for, you know, a couple years now. I'm in my fourth decade, let's put it that way. I know I don't look it, just use your faith. I've seen people get an inheritance, a settlement, a promotion. You don't see them no more. Don't see them no more. They shifted. And then you see them later on in life. One person holding a sign. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Proverbs 10:22 says what? The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Come on now. That's what your Bible says. So when we're walking around saying we're blessed, we ought to have something to show for it. That true blessing makes rich. Are you following this? Okay. Now, look at this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things. Get away from money, falling in love with money. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Talking about when Jesus said, when he said, are you a king? He said, thou sayest. He didn't deny it. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now get ready. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us magnificent luxury, all the best things every day like a party, large house, living like a king. Charge them are rich in this world, and to be not high-minded. Don't let it go to your head, thinking you above everyone. Nor trust. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Years ago, when Mama Alberta and I were first discovering these truths, I was struggling because I've been raised in religion. And, you ought to just be glad with what you have. And God knows that if you had anything, it'd probably take you away from him. So you better just be thankful. And when we all get to heaven, you'll be rewarded then. Right? And I came across Romans 8:32, where it said, if God freely spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There it is up on the screen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? All things. All things, not a few things, all things. That is God's plan for your life. I got 10 minutes. Hang on. I got to finish this out. So it says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, I remember years ago, John Avanzini was talking about, take your $200 and put it in your pocket, and when you see somebody in need, single mama or somebody that needs something, just make that your blessing pocket. And I said, I'm going to do that. But see, $200 was all we had. And I took that $200 and I put it in my pocket, and that pocket's been full ever since. I'm telling you, this pocket ain't no fives and ones in there, ain't none of that. One time I emptied that thing in Kansas, and by the time I got home, there was 10 $100 bills waiting on us when we arrived back at our little apartment back in the day. Right? Right? So this is God's pocket. Now, he's got access to all of our bank accounts. Did he say all? All. Getting ready to open up another one. Don't get mad at that. Follow that. Right? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's why we are a world distribution center. We're going to shake this world with our finances. But we got to have some before we can do any shaking. Come on. That's why we're having this faith lift. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And this is where we started, that they may lay hold on that God kind of life. Now, in closing here, listen to this. I wrote this down today. The fight of faith is to walk by faith in the word always, and not to walk by money. This is the fight. Because it's real easy to fall in love with money. There was a time in my life that I was in love with money. Dealing drugs. I found out, well, wait a minute. I work for the man over here 40 hours, I get this amount. In one drug transaction, I get this. So what, that it's illegal? I got some money. I remember the first time I had $1,500 in my pocket. Now, this is 1979. 78, 79. Yeah, $1,500 back in those days. You kidding me? Right? In 1973, you could buy a brand new car for $3,000. Are you following what I'm saying? So I have $1,500, and I thought I was nothing could affect me. I could eat anywhere. Go anywhere. You always find a girl. Silly enough. You flash some money in front of them, and all of a sudden they're buddies. But not you girls. No, you can't, you're not going to prostitute your life. Hallelujah. You might have done it in the past, but no more. So the fight of faith is to walk by faith in the Word, always, and not to walk by money. I got some money. And money, you know, I could sit there and say, you know what, Alberta, I couldn't say this because of my lifestyle with God, but we have money to where I could say, come on, babes, let's go to Aruba. But God didn't tell me to go to Aruba. God told me to teach this right here. See, so are you still going to be obedient? Are you still going to do what he says when you have some stuff? That's the big thing. Are you following? I wrote this down. When people start walking by money, they stop living honorably towards others. Oh, yeah. All of a sudden, they know more than you. All of a sudden, that's just pastor's opinion. Or they start dishonoring their parents. I've seen that happen where the parents, man, they did everything, get them kids in school. And you know, they went without to get their kids where they are. And then the kids get out there and make it, if you allow it, in the world in 3D, and don't do nothing for the parents. When people start walking by money, let me say it this way. When people start walking by their paycheck, we want your paycheck to be great. But you don't walk by that. We want your business to prosper, but you don't walk by that. If all of a sudden you start shifting from walking by faith to walking by how much money you got, you're in trouble. You're in trouble when you do that. See? And I remember hearing a preacher one time flew in on his jet to preach a conference, and he said this. He said, you think living by faith when you don't have any money and you're believing for gas and food, you think living by faith is tough? He said, wait till you get a whole bunch of stuff. I thought to myself, that's easy for you to say, flying in here in your jet. Because we were needing gas and food at that time. I didn't know what he was talking about. And then we got some stuff. Oh, okay. The tendency is, what does the checkbook say? See? Instead of, what did God say? You following this? Couple more, okay? Money is a strong influencer that must be mastered by the influence of the Word. Money is a strong influencer that must be mastered by the influence of the world. You know, you got hitmen out there that you put enough money in front of them, they'll go kill somebody. Come on now. People out there selling their bodies for money. Are you following? Doing shady deals for money. Money is a strong influencer. The world says money talks. Cash is king. These kind of statements, see? Money has an influence. And if you don't know how to master it by the word, you're never going to have a lot of it. Because God is not going to give you a lot of it to watch it destroy you. Prosperity destroys the fool, Proverbs chapter 1. Right? So you have to know how to master it. That's what's so powerful about the tithe. That's what's so powerful about your offering giving. It keeps the influence of what you believe, what the word says. It keeps, Pastor Elizabeth taught this one time, it keeps circumcising your money. Keeps you in covenant. Because money, I'm telling you, you get a whole bunch of it in front of you. Look at the lottery winners. I mean, as soon as they win the lottery, man, they done quit their job. They done went out and bought them a boat. Don't even, never been in a canoe. Come on. I got 1 minute. Here's the last one. You either make money serve you with your faith, or money will make you serve it. You either make money serve you with your faith, or money will make you serve it. It will make you bow. You know how many people out there have sold their soul for fortune and fame? They bowed their knee to it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't bow when Satan said, "All this I'll give you"? Jesus was saying, "All this is mine. What are you talking about? You're going to give me. I come here to take it all back to give it to my people." Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Hallelujah. Hey, 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 hey. Woo! Go, Lexi. There's a liberating anointing in this house tonight. See? And I'm telling you, we're gonna be getting into this more and more the remainder of this week and next week. How important your faith is to accomplishing what God wants you to have and do in this life. Amen. Amen. Lift your hands. Let me bless you. Father, blessings upon these, your people, as they go their way, spirit, soul, body, financially, socially. I bless them out of the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Share the love of Jesus with those around you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Be a blessing.